Welcome to the Bible Questions Podcast, brought to you by BibleQuestions.org and the Holly Street Church of Christ. This podcast is dedicated to answering your Bible questions from the Bible. My name is Jeff, and along with Brian, we are the hosts of this program.
Welcome to the Bible Questions Podcast. My name is Brian,
and along with me is Jeff, our co-host. Jeff, how are you doing today?
Hey, Brian, doing well. Kind of looking forward to discussion today because it's going to cover a wide range of topics that a lot of people find interesting.
Yeah, for those of you that are listening, we decided that we would take a look at the questions that were submitted in 2020. We get a fair number of questions, Jeff, right, to the website throughout the year.
Yeah, I actually went back and counted them, and there were over 1,300 questions that we actually, responded to and then did any sort of, follow-up if people had follow-on questions. So quite a batch.
Yeah, that's excellent. So that kind of gives our listeners an idea of how many questions we get throughout the year. And so one of the things that we thought would be nice to do was kind of look at the most popular questions that were submitted during the year of 2020. And so, for those of you that are familiar with our site, it's BibleQuestions.org. And when you go to that site, because we answer a lot of questions, you can find hundreds of answers to questions that have already been asked or that tend to be asked on a frequent basis. Or you can, click the Ask a Question button and submit one yourself if you would like. And then we're always able to get you an answer within a couple of days. And so we thought it would be good to, take a look at not only the most popular questions that were submitted, but we grouped these questions into major categories such as prayer and marriage and others. And then what we try to do is kind of look at themes or classes of questions within each of those categories. And so that's what we're going to share with you over the next couple of episodes. And so, Jeff, the first one, when we look at, the most popular series of questions had to do with premillennialism and in categories such as the rapture, second coming of Jesus, the Antichrist, and people being left behind. So you want to kick us off with the first category?
Sure. Yes, one of the more popular questions we get, related to the end times, if you will, are those related to quote unquote the rapture. Here are three examples of questions we've received, and kind of in gradation of simple to more complex. First one: what is the rapture? Number two, will Christians be raptured, or do Christians have to go through tribulation time like anyone? And then similar to that, at what point will the church be raptured out, before the beginning of the seven-year tribulation or after 3.5 years into it when things really go bad? And then finally, what are the signs of the rapture? So a lot of, questioning and anxiousness, if you will, out there about the rapture. Now, when you actually come into the scriptures, however, for all the current interest in the subject, you might think that the term rapture would be occurring lots in the New Testament. Interestingly enough, though, that's not the case. In fact, the closest that you can come to it is a passage over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. Hey, Brian, do you want to go ahead and read that for our listeners?
It says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord."
And certainly for, Christians, a very encouraging kind of passage. Now, what's interesting is and even in that passage, you won't find the word rapture, at least in the translation that I used. However, the phrase caught up, being caught up to, caught up together, is from a Greek term. Which includes meanings of being snatched up, plucked up, pulled, seized, etc. And so that's where people get the idea that in a moment, all of a sudden, all the people who are alive will suddenly disappear, and cars will have their drivers missing, or planes will be flying around without pilots, mass confusion, et cetera. But if you'll notice when Brian was reading it, you know, this passage again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, talking about the coming of the Lord. Okay. Descending from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. Now, if you look at those words and kind of compare them with other passages, the timing of this thing, this being caught up to meet Jesus, the language of the passage is identical to that referring to his second coming, which gets people kind of confused because, well, we didn't think, Jesus came back until, after the rapture and after the tribulation and after this battle of Armageddon, and then all of a sudden, Jesus comes back to quote unquote set up his kingdom. Well, that's not what 1 Thessalonians refers to. This kind of capturing up or being caught up or this rapturing of those of us who are alive and the resurrected dead occurs when Jesus comes back, his second coming. So that's from a timing perspective. Now, it's interesting that, yes, this passage here is referring to faithful people, both living and dead. But also, if we tie this back to Jesus' second coming, we have other passages that say, yes, and the unfaithful dead, if you will, and the unfaithful living are going to be involved in this as well. Good example, John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, says this: "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So we see when Christ comes back again, descends, voice of the archangel, trumpet of God, all the dead will be resurrected. And at least in terms of signs, when is this thing going to occur? Well, in a little bit later on, Brian's going to talk about, again, the second coming of Christ, and if the Bible says there are any signs related to that. So in a relatively small nutshell, the biblical concept of the rapture, very different than the modern premillennial concept of the rapture. Brian, anything you want to add before you introduce the next one?
Yeah, the timing is interesting because when you look at different passages, it certainly can be confusing. I think one of the, and we'll talk about this, of course, under the second coming, one of the assurances and guarantees that we have is that all will be judged on that day. And so I think sometimes, to your earlier point, we get hung up on, what will happen and what order. And, it's like we can speculate about that, or we can certainly look at what the scriptures say. But ultimately, what we want to focus on is that judgment day and our spiritual condition when that occurs. So,
well, and that's a good point, too, because I know with quote unquote the end times and the signs of the end times, and with premillennialism, there's this almost like a schedule, right? Once something gets kicked off, there's 3.5 years to here, and there's another 3.5 years to there, and a very reliable sequence of predictable events. And as you mentioned a few moments, whether or not that's the case, but in my mind, it also brings to mind this concept of, well, as the end gets near, we'll see these signs, and if my life is not ready, then I'll have the opportunity to make it right, which is contrary to passages in the Bible that talk about being prepared, when your Lord comes back. And I don't want to spoil your part of the session, but it's going to be sudden and unexpected, and you won't have time for a second chance. You won't have time to get ready. You won't have time to, suddenly get your life straightened out. Anyway, I'm starting to steal your thunder, so I should pause there and let you go ahead.
Oh, no problem. Yeah, and one other thought on premillennialism, and that's a tough word, isn't it? Anyhow, one of the other misconceptions is that Jesus will come back to this earth and he'll reign for 1,000 years, and the Bible does not say that. In fact, it says just the opposite, as some of the passages indicate that you just read. When Jesus comes again, he's not going to set foot on this earth. The judgment will be here. And of course, 2 Peter 3 tells us the earth and everything in it will be burned up. So there will be nothing for Jesus to reign on once the earth's gone. So anyhow, one of these things where you know, because of the popularity of not just false doctrine, but books that have been written on this, and, you know, certainly here in the United States, civil unrest, election troubles, you know, people tend to ask about these things because they feel like anytime there's something terrible that happens, this must be a sign that the end is near, you know.
And they get all potentially all spun up unnecessarily. And then when everything calms back down, you know, they may, you know, lose their zeal and go, oh, well, that was for nothing. Like we've seen repeatedly with, for instance, the Jehovah's Witnesses that have repeatedly set dates. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. You know, 1914, 1972 or 74. And it didn't happen. And, you know, great disappointment. And, of course, proven to be false prophets as well.
Yeah, and one final thought on that. You know, it's kind of interesting. This year will mark the 20th anniversary since 9/11 attacks in this country. And you might remember, Jeff, right after that occurred, you know, once again, people thought this was a sign of the end. And you know, it did in a good way lead people to turn to the Lord because it was so terrible what happened. But here we are 20 years later. The world has not ended. And once again, people are looking for these signs that the Bible says are not going to be there. So that kind of segues us to the next section or group of questions, if you will, under the second coming of Jesus. And so some of the questions that we received, you know, what are the signs of the second coming of Christ? When Jesus gets here, is it too late to repent, as you indicated, or is there an opportunity to repent? How does Jesus return to earth? What are the effects, the manner, and the time, or, you know, the timing of the second coming of Jesus? Well, you know, first Thessalonians chapter 5. So we looked at chapter 4, and then chapter 5 kind of answers this. So you want to read, Jeff, for us verses 1 through 4 of that chapter?
Okay. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief.
And we see a similar thought in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, where it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So, you know, the common theme, if you will, or the common truth that we see between these two sections of scripture is that we don't know when it's going to occur. There will be no signs. Otherwise, it couldn't come as a thief in the night, right? When we don't expect it, if you will. And so, you know, we look at this kind of next group of questions around, well, you know, being not only signs, but is there a way to predict when it will occur? And as you kind of mentioned, Jeff, with the Jehovah's Witnesses, man has made many attempts. Man, through his own arrogance, if you will, feels like they can predict this, but the Bible says differently. So, for instance, Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be, similar to what we just read. And then Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would have come or would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. In fact, one passage that we don't have in here, Jeff, that you might remember as well, of course, is that Jesus says not even he knows when this will happen. Only the Father knows. And so many passages make it very clear, and it kind of makes sense, Jeff, if you think about it. Does God want to let us know so everybody can scramble to, you know, try to be righteous, you know, quote unquote, righteous before he comes? Or does it make more sense to let man be prepared to see what spiritual condition man is in and if he is ready for that return?
Right. You know, being, you know, genuine and sincerely motivated to love God and do what's right, as opposed to, you know, under threat of looming storm clouds that are coming over the horizon. It's like, okay, fine, I'll repent now. It's like, doesn't seem to be the way God wants to operate.
No, that's exactly right. And so, you know, when we look at this question, how will Jesus return? Well, a couple chapters, we can let our listeners read those. We would recommend you look at Matthew chapter 24, 1 Corinthians 15. And as you read earlier, Jeff, it also in, what was it? 1 Thessalonians talks about...
Chapter 4.
Yeah, it talks about this, you know, trumpet will sound and Jesus will send his angels to gather the saved. And so, you know, the final thought here, the final question that we get frequently is, you know, as for the opportunity to repent once he does return. Well, the answer is no, because judgment will be rendered at that time. So, Jeff, you want to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9?
Okay. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
So we can see that, couple this with 2 Peter 3 that talks about, once again, the earth being burned and up and so forth. Once Jesus returns, the judgment will occur, and so there will not be time to repent. And really, as we were just talking about, nor should there be, right? So God is just going to ensure that there's a just judgment at that time. And so hopefully that answers those questions that we've been asked about this.
Well, and certainly there's not only the unpredictability of Jesus' return, but at the same time, in most cases, there's the unpredictability of our own death.
Right. Right. We may not be alive when he returns.
Exactly. And in fact, you know, sometimes as we, you know, received, you know, very sad news, you know, from one of the former members of our congregation, they were just, you know, going about their business and boom, coronary, boom, heart attack. Boom, and it's like 1 minute you're alive and the next you're not. Now, whether that's like a heart kind of heart disease or whatever kind of thing, or stepping out in front of a car and accidentally getting killed or getting shot or whatever. So it's like, you know, we have no guarantee of another moment, whether us living or Christ's return. So the time to be prepared, the time to respond is now, not when we start to see, as I said earlier, the looming signs of the second coming. And well, yeah, I haven't living, you know, quite as bright as I should. And so, okay, fine. I'll get my estate in order and I'll clean up my affairs and I'll repent. It's like, don't go there.
Yeah, I really appreciate that point, because you're exactly right. The focus should be on being prepared. And if we're living the way the Lord would have us to live, if we are righteous, then we do not fear the second coming of the Lord. And we are prepared if our death should come unexpectedly.
Exactly. Exactly. So I think that kind of takes us to our next subsection under premillennialism. And again, a very popular topic, that of the Antichrist. Some questions that we've received over the past year. How will the Antichrist come? Why hasn't Satan done anything yet? You know, what I mean is, why hasn't the Antichrist revealed himself yet? How about, are those that are left behind able to fight and defend themselves against the Antichrist's army? And then finally, someone actually sent in an interesting probative question related to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. And this person has said, you know, this passage says the day of the Christ, which they thought meant rapture, will not occur until the falling away and the man of sin is revealed. Yet in verses 6 through 9, it says the restrainer withholds the man of sin, is not the restrainer of the Holy Spirit that is in us as believers, and the church must go before the man of sin can be revealed. I don't understand. It seems like a contradiction. Anyway, you know, a number of questions of great interest to Antichrist. And of course, Hollywood has kind of latched on that with, you know, various movies about, you know, the coming of the Antichrist and the rise of the Antichrist, etc. And as we mentioned with the rapture, at least in this case, Antichrist is mentioned in the scriptures. In fact, John the Apostle has a lot to say about the Antichrist. For instance, if you go over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. Of course, recognize this was written almost 2,000 years ago. It is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, 2,000 years ago, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. First John, a couple verses further on, verse 22 in chapter 2. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. A couple chapters further on, 1 John 4, verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world, 2,000 years ago. 2 John, verse 1, 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. Interesting, Brian. Yeah, notice in none of these cases, is there any indication of something or someone coming in the far distant future? In fact, 1 John 2:22, you know, identifies that Antichrist, you know, the liar, the person who denies that Jesus is the Christ. You know, such a person is the Antichrist. Anti, of course, being against, you know, Christ. And present even at that time, you know, 1,500, you know, as I said, 1,900 years ago. Now, and this is where, you know, the whole concept of premillennialism kind of comes from, if you will. You know, looking at, you know, prophetic literature in to a lesser degree in the Old Testament, but especially in the New Testament, you know, Matthew chapter 24, especially the book of Revelation, as mainly referring to all the sort of stuff that's going to come in the future. You know, written around, you know, in the first century, but was going to come, you know, way out there in the future, thousands of years out in the future. But if you kind of look through the book of Revelation, if you look at the language of the book of Revelation, lots of references to shortly come to pass, and that phrase is scattered throughout the book. You know, there's a lot of indications that the kinds of things seem to align up more for things that have occurred in the past. Like, you know, the rise of, you know, pagan Rome and persecution of the Roman Christians, or Christians throughout the Roman Empire, I should say. Some people even might extend that to some degree forward to not only the pagan Roman Empire, but also the religious Roman Empire, referring to the rise of Catholicism, etc. And that, you know, assuming that's true, then most of the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled, which blows a lot of people's minds when they think, you know, premillennialism is still out there in the future. Now, even if most of it has already been fulfilled, there's still some yet to be fulfilled, like, you know, the rise of, you know, Satan and the final loosening of Satan and all of that. And of course, we don't know when that will occur. And again, we also have, Brian, as we've already mentioned, you know, a lot of passages, clear passages in the New Testament that says, no, there's not going to be this, you know, predictable A, B, C, D, E, boom, then comes in when Christ returns, that would allow us to, you know, predict that as well. So, you know, in terms of the Antichrist and, you know, the Satan having, you know, sex with some woman to produce this demon seed that's going to rise and gather all the nations around them, doesn't seem to be supported by, you know, what the Bible has to say. When you look at everything the Bible has to say, not only the, I sometimes say, the squishy passages in prophetic literature, but also the very plain passages. And, you know, there's an interesting point that we could make about relying on the plain passages to establish what the unclear passages. Brian, any thoughts before we move forward?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting how when you have books like Revelation and Isaiah and others that have difficult passages, of course, false teachers seize on this to try to promote or teach some false doctrine that, as you just said, is not supported by the rest of the Bible. And, you know, when it comes to literal versus figurative language, you know, God has these things in the Bible, I believe, and I think we have passages, of course, to support the fact, to test us, to see if we will teach something that's contrary to his will. And you know, ultimately, many of these can be understood if we look at them in their context, if we look to see if it's figurative versus literal. the destruction of Jerusalem, all of these different things. And so we just have to be very careful, because it's almost like, I think sometimes people like the mysterious and they like these difficult things because, well, if I figure it out, I've solved the mystery, when most of the Bible is very clear and is not mysterious.
Well, and it's interesting because from what I hear, sometimes, you know, young Christians, new Christians, Christian converts, you know, what's one of the very first books they want to read and study and dig into? Revelation.
Yeah, that's right.
Which, you know, if you refer to the milk of the word and the meat of the word, and I forget exactly where that's recorded. I think we might touch on that later. I would say it's not only the meat of the word, but it is like meaty and gristly, and kind of, you know, really hard to understand. But that's where they want to go. But you have to be very, very careful. Because, you know, even John, as he was wrapping up the book, or the Holy Spirit through John, you know, wrapping up the book, Revelation 22, he's, notice this, you know, verses 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. So approaching the book of Revelation, we need to be very, very careful, you know, not to add to, not to take away from, not to inject our own, you know, thoughts, not to get, you know, highly speculative with all the visions and imagery, et cetera. In fact, Brian, earlier you mentioned 9/11. I think when that happened, we actually got a few questions of people who had scoured the Bible and they found a reference to Twin Towers in some obscure passage, I think back in Isaiah, and they said, oh, look, it's a sign
there
of the end times.
That's right. There's the sign.
There you go. It's like, hold on.
Yeah, very interesting. We can get ourselves in trouble in a hurry and doing things like that, right? So
very. And why I mentioned a few moments ago, you know, you need to let the Bible kind of interpret itself, which is to say, you know, go into the passages that are relatively clear, they're not figurative, they're not prophetic, understand what they say, and yeah, okay, these are pretty solid. And then based on that solid foundation, now you can start branching over or reaching over into some of these more obscure passages. And we might not know exactly what it teaches, but based on the plain passages, we know it doesn't teach, you know, A or B or C, for instance.
Yes, very good. Very good advice. Well, the last section in this, the last category, I guess I should say, in this section on premillennialism is people being left behind. And this is another one where Hollywood has sort of glamorized, you know, this concept of being left behind. Well, we really only need to look at a couple of passages, I think, that make it pretty clear. So, for instance, Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 40 says, you know, then two men will be in the field. This is speaking, of course, of the judgment. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Now, if we go over to 1 Thessalonians, Jeff, you want to read chapter 4, verses 16 through 17? We touched on this earlier. You touched on it, but I think it bears repeating again here.
Yeah, as we start to wrap things up. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord.
So as we were talking about earlier, you know, if you look at just this passage by itself, you know, it might lead you to a certain belief. But when you consider not just these two that we just read, but the other passages that we talked about earlier in this segment, you know, one of the things that we see that's most consistent with Scripture is that, you know, yes, the righteous will rise and be caught up in the air with the Lord. Most scholars believe that the wicked will be left behind only in the sense that there will still be a formal judgment. They will just not rise in the air like the righteous. But when you look at, for instance, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, when it talks about the judgment, it makes it very clear that the wicked will go away into everlasting punishment and the righteous into eternal life. So this kind of goes back to the point we were making earlier as far as timing and when this will occur and when people will leave their graves and when the righteous will be caught up in the air. And we could piece all that together to try and do a, you know, sort of a second by second or minute by minute. Okay, this is what will occur. And even then, there might be some confusion. However, what we do know that's consistent with what we've just talked about in this section is that the day of judgment will come like a thief in the night. We do not know when it will occur, but once the judgment starts, as we just saw here, the righteous will go into eternal life and the wicked will go into everlasting punishment. And that's really the key point here that we need to understand. And as you alluded to just a minute ago, Jeff, we have to be careful not to wonder, well, left behind, you mean, like you were saying, you know, we're driving down the road and, you know, my spouse goes and I'm still driving. Don't get wrapped up in all those things. Focus on what's really important here, and that is that you will be judged for how you've lived your life, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10.
Yeah, I think that's a good point because, you know, generally speaking, we get lots of questions on a whole variety of topics, and people get so fascinated or fixated on, you know, certain details about, you know, different passages to the point where they lose sight of the message, you know, like you're saying here, you know, the subtlety of this and that, the timing of this and that, is this going to occur first or is this going to occur last? And are we going to be able to this or that? It's like, hold on. What's the main message? Be prepared. You don't know when your master's coming back. That's the message. And, you know, leave all the other, you know, nuances and the details and the logistics and how the body's going to get out of the ground, out of the grave. You know, it's like, stop.
Focus on what's important here.
Focus on what's important. And at least for this particular section, you know, it's been relatively brief. We do have a fair amount of material, you know, back at our website. If you'd like to explore this topic even further, in fact, we got several different topics. So if you go to, again, the website, BibleQuestions.org, go to the menu bar, the one that says topics, and find P for premillennialism, R for rapture, S for second coming. Lots of you know, reference material with, you know, scriptures and you know, different kinds of questions that have been answered, or, you know, just articles that have explored different topics that are there for your further study. So we'd recommend you take advantage of those resources. So what's next, Brian?
Yeah, so let's move into the next topic or category of questions, if you will. I guess we could say the second most popular category of questions centered around prayer. And so we'll look at, you know, questions about how to pray. We'll take a look at, you know, God's answer to our prayers or intervention in our lives, if that does occur. We'll consider, you know, intercession and mediation from Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so quite a litany of questions in those different areas, Jeff, right? So you want to start out with the first one on how to pray?
Right. And even within this section, we've got, you know, sample questions. I got 9 of them. So if our audience would be patient a little bit, we'll just kind of ratchet down through all 9 of them. Does the Bible teach us to pray to Jesus or through Jesus? Why do I pray for people or situations when God already knows what's going to happen? Some people say praying at 12 a.m. midnight and 3 a.m. is more effective against the kingdom of darkness. Are there specific times that Christians should pray? What's the most common daily morning prayer? How do I ask for a blessing according to God's will? Should we pray to believe? How can I pray for my son, who's turning 23, to accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior? Scripturally, can we pray against evil people? And finally, I have prayed to God and Jesus to come into my life many times, but I do not feel that they have. How do I know if my prayers have been answered? Which I know, Brian, you're going to get a little bit more into, you know, answered prayer, but at least the concept of that last question of, you know, praying for God to come into my life. And how that relates to how to pray. So if you take these and a number of, you know, related questions and kind of think in terms of different categories of how to pray, I've just very briefly identified some subtopics, if you will. To whom should we pray? Why should we pray? When should we pray? How should we pray? You know, those kinds of things. Maybe in addition to, we could talk about what to pray for. and maybe what not to pray for. So anyways, just stay tuned. We'll kind of, you know, ratchet through each of those relatively quickly. So starting off, to whom should we pray? Well, at least in terms of what Jesus taught us, you know, Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, as well as John 16, verse 23, we're to pray to God the Father. Nothing in the New Testament that would indicate that we should be routinely directing our prayers to Jesus. Nothing that says we should be directing our prayers to the Holy Spirit or angels or Mary or dead Christians that have been, quote unquote, turned into saints. Nothing in the New Testament about those kinds of things. Why should we pray? Why should we pray, especially since God is all-knowing? That was a fascinating question, I thought, Brian.
Absolutely.
Right, and your brain starts to, you know, mull that over. Well, first of all, it's a commandment. Okay? God commands us to pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 is a reference for that. It's critical because, after all, at least according to Luke, you know, chapter 11, verse 4, it is a requirement in order to have our sins forgiven. That's pretty important. And at least, you know, based on Hebrews 4:16, you know, it's a natural outflow, if you will, of our, you know, feelings for God, dependency on Him, etc. So there's at least three answers of why we should pray, even though God already knows what's going on. Even though God already knows what we're thinking about. When should we pray? Well, at least from a New Testament perspective, there is no, you know, predefined time of day or frequency of prayer. I know it's relatively common to, you know, offer thanks at meals, but at least according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it has an interesting phrase in there called pray without ceasing. Not meant to think, you know, every single second of every single moment I'm uttering a prayer, but just being in that kind of a mindset, prayerful mindset, thankful mindset, you know, something's coming up, you know, engaging God in prayer, etc. So that's when. How about how? So a number of different things we could, you know, put under the, you know, how we pray. For instance, according to 1 John 5:14, as well as James chapter 4, verse 15, there's this sense of if God wills, or according to God's will, or according to what God has described are, you know, legitimate things. And of course, you know, Brian's going to have that a little bit more about that as we go deeper into this particular topic. How about John 16, verse 23, in Jesus's name? You know, acknowledging Jesus, acknowledging His authority, you know, acknowledging the things I'm asking for, I know are consistent with His, you know, authority, Matthew 28:18. How about praying or not praying to be seen of men, big showy kinds of things? How about not using vain repetitions, saying the same thing over and over and over again? Both of those come from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. How about not for selfish reasons? James chapter 4, verse 3. Which is kind of an interesting topic because some people may have heard phrases like, you know, name it and claim it, or the prosperity gospel. And I know it sounds a little weird, but there was this song written by Janis Joplin many decades ago, back in 1970, called Mercedes Benz, which most people, you remember that one? I remember that one. Our listeners may not. Let me just kind of quote some of the lyrics here. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. Worked hard all my lifetime, no help from my friends. So, Lord, why don't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? And the song goes on to say in subsequent lines, oh, Lord, won't you buy me a color TV? And later on, oh, Lord, won't you buy me a night on the town? Again, a very selfish, self-centered, you know, gimme kinds of things.
Right.
Yeah, really, really sad. It's like, you know, God, the, you know, universal credit card. This, yeah, whatever. Which kind of leads us into, well, what can we pray for? If it's not just gimme, and maybe I should say that differently. It is not gimme.
Right.
I said not just, but anyway, it's not gimme. Several different categories. I mean, first of all, praise. Luke 11, verse 2. Thanksgiving, 1 Timothy 2, 1. As I mentioned earlier, confession of sin, Psalms 51, 1 through 3, 1 John 1, 9. Supplication, petition, asking. Okay, there we go. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Luke 11, 9. Interceding for others, Romans 15 and verse 30. And finally, then I'll turn it over to you, Brian. Some things we shouldn't pray for. How about praying to save others, you know, against their will? You know, oh, Lord, why don't you save my, and fill in the blank, my son, my daughter, my grandchildren, whatever, even though that would override their, you know, free will. You know, we can't pray people into heaven. It's interesting that some people view prayer as part of the salvation experience of initially being saved. The concept of, quote unquote, the sinner's prayer, which I know, Brian, you're going to touch on that in a few minutes. The other thing we shouldn't pray for, what some people call imprecatory, that's a big word, imprecatory prayer, prayer against evil people, you know, invoking, you know, curses and God smiting them, etc. That goes against the commands to love our enemies, Matthew 5, verse 44, Luke 6, 27, and Luke 6, 35. So, as we said, just even how to pray, a very complex, a lot of different aspects in terms of who and when and how and what to pray for and what not to pray for, etc. Brian, thoughts before we move on into your section?
Yeah, that was very good. And you're right. I mean, what you just covered really shows how much of a deep and involved subject that it is. And certainly, if we're going to pray to the creator of the universe, then we should take time to understand prayer. And, you know, when we think about this kind of group of questions around God's answer to our prayers or intervention in our lives, that's an extension of some of what we've been talking about. And so we had questions like, you can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you will receive it. Where in the Bible, New Testament, does it say this? And then, you know, kind of a general category of questions that we received along this line, you know, how do I know if my prayers have been answered? Why doesn't God answer my prayer? How long should I wait for an answer? Or how do I know God's answer? And these are all questions I would guess, Jeff, most of us have asked at some point in our lives, mm-hmm. right?
Exactly. We wonder
these things.
Sure.
So, well, let's talk a little bit about, you know, praying for anything and receiving it. That sounds great, right? Like you were saying, the Mercedes-Benz or whatever. Well, let's see what that actual verse is that the person who asked this question was referencing. So, Jeff, you want to read for us Matthew chapter 21. And let's verses 18 through 22.
Okay. And of course, this is Jesus outside the city of Jerusalem. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? And so Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be moved or be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive.
So we see here that, you know, this is an example of where, you know, looking at the context is important. Who is Jesus speaking to? Very important. And what we learn here is that this was a promise that was given to the apostles, not a general promise made to all men. And what's interesting, though, is we do see, however, a similar statement from Jesus saying that God will give us things or has promised to give us some things under specific conditions. So before we leave this section of scripture that you just read, Jeff, one thing that we see here is that when Jesus commissioned or appointed his 12 apostles, they had the ability to do miraculous things. We do not have that same ability because spiritual gifts have ceased, and we have actually recorded a podcast about those things, spiritual gifts and that sort of thing. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. But getting back to this idea of God telling us what almost seems to be the same, but this is more in general. For instance, one of the conditions that God has asked or required for us to receive blessings is that we first have to ask for them. So, looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, it seems like he's saying the same thing as we just read, but here it's more of a general admonition that Jesus made when he was speaking to the multitudes on what we call the Sermon on the Mount. So for them, he said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So once again, that was the only verse you ever read in the Bible, you'd say, well, there you go. He's saying I can ask for anything, whether it's a car or whatever, and he'll give it. Well, we have to consider all the passages on this topic. So we also see that God sets a condition that we must be faithful. So unfaithful people can ask, but God's not going to answer their prayers. And we know that based on passages like John chapter 15 and verse 7, where Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. We also see in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So that makes it pretty clear. It needs to be faithful Christians who are doing what God would have us to do. And then we also learn that we must ask for the right reasons. So keep going back to that car reference, Jeff, but that would be...
Yes, no, that's a good one. It's a good one.
We might ask, that would be an example of asking amiss, right? So you want to read James chapter 4, verse 3 for us?
Sure. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures, which exactly right back to those, oh Lord, won't you buy me a widescreen TV? Buy me this new laptop, buy me this new, Tesla. It's like, no, it doesn't work that way.
Yeah. Your prayer is misguided, right? I like how it says you ask amiss. And it's an important point, though, because if you think about it, and you alluded to this, it's selfish. If we're just asking, hey, Lord, can you bless me with riches and money and gold and silver? Well, is that really what we need? And so, the final thought here as far as specific conditions is that we must ask believing God will give what we ask. So we shouldn't doubt. James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So we're not approaching God tentatively, wondering, doubting. And I think another kind of a secondary lesson here is that, when it talks about if we lack wisdom, let him ask and God will give it to us. There, we have other passages, for instance, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that says we have to do our part. Study to show yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. So if we make that effort, if we study God's word and we pray for wisdom and understanding on what we're studying, then no doubt God will bless us. And I just point that out because, Jeff, sometimes people think all I have to do is pray. And like when I go to sleep at night, all of a sudden God's going to pop all this wisdom into my head and I'm going to wake up this wise person. So we have to take this in context, or at least in consideration, I guess I should say, of other passages and other teachings on the subject.
Okay, good point. And our audience may realize that we're going to be making that point several times as we go through this podcast, as we do in most of our podcasts. You got to look at all the Bible says on a particular subject. You can find an isolated verse, yank it out of the context, and make it mean almost anything. And obviously, you're not studying or you're not interpreting the scripture. You're biasly, trying to get what you want out of it. And obviously that's not the way to approach the scriptures. In fact, in terms of, praying and approaching the scriptures, while you were talking, I was kind of reminded of what John says over in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And let me do 15 first, and then we go back to 14. 15 says, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. But now go back to verse 14. Now, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us.
Good one.
Right. And of course, how do we know what God's will is? Well, from the scriptures. And so the scriptures can tell us, these are the kinds of things you should pray for. These are the kinds of things you shouldn't pray for. And so based on the scriptures, we can have confidence that when we ask according to what has been revealed, his will, the scriptures, you know, we can have that confidence. Because, you know, God says, yes, I want you to pray for this and that, et cetera. Good points. Good points. Anything else before we kind of go into my section?
No, let's move on to yours.
Okay. So we received a good number of questions that were kind of related to this concept of intercession or mediation, if you will, or the role that Jesus plays in our prayers, or the role that the Holy Spirit plays in our prayers. I got a couple of questions here. Let me just kind of go ahead and read them. Well, the first one says, the Bible says that Jesus lives to intercede for us. Does this mean that he literally prays for us with words on a daily basis, pleading before the Father, or is there a deeper meaning to Jesus praying for us? And then the second question is, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Now, we get into an area here that I think it's important to acknowledge, first of all, what the Bible says, and equally important, acknowledge what the Bible doesn't say, and not to go beyond what it says and start to speculate in areas that it doesn't reveal to us. For example, we know for sure that Jesus is described as a mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Mediator, of course, being someone who intervenes between two people, arbitrator, go-between, etc. We know from Romans chapter 8, verse 34, that Jesus, that's kind of where we need to stop, because the details, the logistics, the how does the Holy Spirit, how does Jesus, you know, turn around and talk to God the Father and relay and blah, blah, blah. Again, those sorts of logistical details, we're just not told about. Yes, we're told fact of, but in terms of the mechanics and the logistics, you know, we're not told. So I think we just need to kind of leave that one there. In fact, we used to have at our congregation a preacher who in these kinds of situations used this fascinating metaphor of saying, hey, you know, we need to learn not to whittle on God's end of the stick. in terms of, you know, things that haven't been revealed, Deuteronomy 29:29, et cetera. I mean, you have faith and confidence that it occurs, take comfort from that it occurs, that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are somehow interceding and mediating for us during our prayers. But in terms of, you know, their daily schedule and how they actually do that in detail, it's like, no, that's God's end of the stick. You don't need to be whittling on his end.
Yeah, there is so much to be said here in this section. And fortunately, we have a pretty beefy section right on our website under the topic section P for prayer, and including one where there's a Bible series on prayer, which I can recommend. And if you find that link, you'll notice it's Bible Lessons on Prayer. It's a 6-lesson audio series that does really a nice job of kind of comprehensively going through what the Bible teaches on prayer. So highly recommend that to any of our listeners who would like to do a little bit of a deeper dive. And then you'll also see in that section several questions that have been answered, that some of which we've talked about, you know, some of these more common questions and that sort of thing. So anyhow, encourage you to look at that. And I think that you'll find that to be very beneficial.
Yeah. And as we've just, you know, mentioned today, very briefly, it is a very deep subject, and certainly one that faithful Christians, you know, should explore, should leverage, because, you know, if, you know, given the fact that the Bible is pretty much God talking to us, prayer is the mechanism that we talk to him. And of course, in having a close, intimate relationship with God, you know, we should have, you know, a good conversation, so to speak, with him. And all this material and all the scripture references should help us to achieve that goal.
Absolutely.
Well, Jeff, that wraps it for this episode. For our listeners,
In our next episode, we're going to consider popular questions that were submitted last year in the category of marriage, with questions around the marriage partner, vows and the ceremony, questions about reasons for ending a marriage or, you know, getting a divorce, and then multiple wives and polygamy. So we'll look at marriage, and then we'll also look at popular questions that we received about faith and faith only. And so we'll look at questions about justified by faith, being saved by faith versus grace, and losing our salvation. So encourage you to tune in next time, and we'll consider these great subjects.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Bible Questions Podcast. We invite you to visit our website at BibleQuestions.org, where you can find over 1,000 scripture-filled articles on a wide variety of Bible topics, along with about 24 free Bible study lessons and other Bible study aids. Plus, you can submit a Bible question to us to get a personal response within a couple of days. Check it all out at BibleQuestions.org.